Tonight we're talking about the grace of God. Our theme this weekend is grace, grit, gratitude, and glory. Amen. Amen. So we're going to be opening our heart to hear and understand about this theme, the grace of God. Wow. Grace is God's favor. It's His graciousness. It's His beauty. It's His affectionate regard for us. The Hebrew word comes from the word chen, which means to act graciously or mercifully towards some, to be compassionate, to be favorably inclined. And sisters, just like the prophetic word that was shared tonight, God is compassionately inclined toward you. He is not angry with you. He is not a God that's pointing His finger at you. But He is a God who is slow to anger and rich in mercy. And His arms are open wide, arms of love. He has a heart of understanding and mercy. And as we consider the grace of God, I'd like you to look at John chapter 1, verse 12. Because first of all, we want to consider that it's God's grace that saves us. We all know those verses in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, where it says that we are saved by grace. It's not of works that we have done, lest we would boast, but we are saved by grace. And in John 1, 12, the Apostle John writes, "As many as received Him," Jesus, "to them Jesus gave the right to become children of God, even to them who believe on His name." And sisters, it's the grace of God that draws us to Him. It's the grace of God that causes our heart to be open, to receive Him, to believe in Him. There's a connection between God's grace in our lives and our first love. You know, I would like each one of us right now to think back to your first moments of relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, when God first, by His grace, began to draw you and your understanding began to open up that God loves me, that Jesus died on the cross for my sin, that there's a way for me to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I want you to think about that right now. I want you to go back to that moment. Go back to that joy of that first love relationship with Him. Because it was God's amazing grace that drew you at that moment. And as you do, I'd like you even to close your eyes and to quietly just take a walk back memory's lane to those moments when you first opened your heart to Jesus Christ. And I'd like you to just think about those moments. Think about what happened in your life. Think about the joy you felt. Think about the amazing love that you felt at that time. Think about God's grace in your life. Amen. Thank you. amazing grace. I wonder if two or three of you would just pray out right now and thank God for His amazing grace in your life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank you for your amazing grace in my life. I thank you for that moment, Lord, when I was 11 years old, when I knelt on that linoleum floor in my bedroom and just prayed and asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. And the change that you brought into my life, Lord. Lord, the joy that you brought into my life, the purpose that you brought into my life. You changed me from the inside out, and I thank you for your amazing grace, Lord. Lord, tonight we thank you for your amazing grace that that leads us to salvation, that brings us to the cross of Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus, we acknowledge tonight that as you hung there on the cross, that was the greatest amazing grace, as you allowed your lifeblood to be poured out for us. And we thank you. We thank you. We thank you, Lord God. We give you praise. Amen. 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 And God's amazing grace doesn't only save us, but it also is an amazing grace to train us. And if you would look at Psalm 84:11, we read there that the Lord God is a sun and a shield. And it says the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Say, no good thing.
No good thing
will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man, blessed is the woman who trusts in him. So when we trust in him, and even though it may seem like a feeble trust at him, but when we trust in him, we're blessed. God says we're blessed when we trust, when we choose to trust in him. And then in 2 Corinthians 1:20, I love this verse because, you know, I believe, and it seems like it's been true in my life, that one of the keys to experiencing God's grace, because God's grace is here this weekend, and I pray that you will open your heart to receive it, that you will feel it, you will experience it, you will know it up here, but you will know it in your heart too. And I think one of the keys to our truly experiencing God's grace is to say yes to God, to say yes to the dealings of God in our life. And I know that that's not easy because sometimes the dealings of God, wow, when I just think about what has happened in so many of our lives since a year ago this time, it's just amazing. You know, as I hear some of your stories and I realize what many of you have gone through in this past year. But in 2 Corinthians 1:20, we read that all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. And so as we choose to say yes to the dealings of God in our life, you know what happens? We experience God's grace. God's grace comes in to our lives. God's grace gives us strength to face whatever may come. In the New Testament, the word for grace is the word charis. And it's from the same root word as joy. And I know there's been a prophetic word this weekend for this conference that God is releasing joy in our lives, and that that we can have joy in the midst of even difficult circumstances. And that joy is different from happiness. You know, we're happy if the sun's shining, but if, you know, it's pouring rain, we're not happy. But we can have joy even in the midst of difficulty and trial and trouble. And that's this word, charis, for grace in the New Testament. It means rejoicing, and it's also the word of God extending grace to us as sinners. And yes, we are sinners, but when we trust Jesus as Savior, then we are sinners saved by grace. And then Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, speaks of Jesus as being strong in spirit and filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Can you just imagine as those disciples walked with Jesus? A friend of ours, I've been following a little bit on Facebook, has been over in Israel. And he's been going to a bunch of the places where we went a year ago. And it's just been so neat to see these places again, where actually places where Jesus walked. And I can just imagine those disciples were just drawing on the grace that was flowing out of Jesus to them. And it made a difference in their life, you know. And then when the Holy Spirit was poured out on them in Acts chapter 2, you know, they moved from being fishermen and tax collectors to being mighty men in the Spirit. And in John 1:14, we read that the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that's one of the beautiful things about our Lord and Savior. He was full of grace, and he was full of truth. It wasn't one or the other. In the New Living Bible, it says, the Word became human and made his home with us. That's what Jesus did. But it's interesting because so often many Christians and many women will find that they're more grace-orientated or they're more law-orientated, one or the other. And those who are grace-orientated have just, you know, grace for every situation. And those that are law-orientated, they're like, oh, did you see what she did? And, you know, they're like got their finger pointed out and at other people and even at themselves maybe that they're not keeping up to the law. But I love it that our Savior was full of grace and truth. My husband, you probably heard him say sometimes, God's truth is plumb line. If you've ever done wallpaper, you know, my husband does the wallpaper, but he'll take the plumb line, you know, and you'll pull that thing out and it'll go back and it makes a straight line, and that's where you start to put your wallpaper. How many have wallpapered? Anybody wallpaper? You people. We don't wallpaper much nowadays. But anyway, but God's truth is that plumb line. It's not way out here in grace, and it's not way out here in truth. And it's interesting, I read something in a devotional by Watchman Nee, which is, the book is called A Table in the Wilderness. I often read this devotional. But in John chapter 1, verse 17, it says that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And here's what Watchman Nee says about this. This statement is the key to all that follows in John's gospel. Right through the gospel of John, you find the same double emphasis, grace and truth. Truth on the one hand, grace on the other. Truth will always make demands, and grace will always be there to meet them. In the incident recorded in John chapter 8, we're all probably familiar with that, where the woman was taken in adultery, truth shines forth. Jesus did not say to her, it's all right, you have not sinned. And he did not suggest to the Jews that what she had done was not serious, and that he was not deeply concerned about it. No, but what were his words? He said to all of those who had their stone raised, ready to kill her, ready to stone her to death, he said, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. The truth was there. She had indeed sinned, and according to the law, she should have been stoned. But so also was the grace there. For when they all had departed and dropped their stones and went away, and Jesus was there with the woman taken in adultery, what did he say to her? He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. The grace of God in her life. And so we have grace and truth together. In Galatians 3:24, the Apostle Paul writes, the law was our tutor, the household guardian, responsible for the care and discipline of the children. The law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Jesus fulfills the law. He doesn't do away with it, but he fulfilled the law. You know, I think there's a place for law. I think especially as we train little children, there's a place for law. We want to tell them the stove is hot. Don't touch it. You're going to get burned. We train them to keep the food on their plate and at the table and not throw it on the floor. We tell them that we sit at the table as a family and we don't get up and run away from the table until everybody is excused. We teach them honor and respect for mommy and daddy. We teach them that when the teacher says do your homework, that they should follow through and do their homework. We teach them to tell the truth and not lies. When we go to the grocery store, we teach them that we are to pay for what we get in the grocery store, and we don't steal it and put a couple things in our pocket and walk out without paying for it. So I believe there's a place for the law. And as a matter of fact, I think we are have a generation now, maybe a couple generations, that were raised without getting that law when they were little. And then they become teenagers. And mom and dad, as somebody said, have mercy on them. Mom and dad want to try and teach them the law when they're teenagers. And for many of them, it's kind of late. We have to draw on the grace of God. But what we should have done from the time they were 1 to 5 years old has been missing out. So there's a place for the law. But we're not saved by the law. The law doesn't save us. We are saved by grace. And we live the Christian life by the grace of God. We don't have a law-based walk as they did in the Old Testament. We were talking about that in our flock group the other night. We've been walking through Hebrews. And we get to this passage in Hebrews 12 where it's like even the animals that came close to the mountain of God were to be killed. You know, it was like when we got to talking about the mountain of God, everybody was afraid to come to the mountain of God. That's not what we have now. Because Jesus Christ has broken down that middle wall of partition. And now, as it says in Hebrews, we can come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain help in time of our need. And that time of need is any time, day or night. That we can come boldly to the throne of grace. And so we don't have a Christian life that's based on the law. It isn't a set of laws that we live up to that make us a good Christian. It's a relationship. It's a relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ where we can sing, you're beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, and I stand in awe of you. That speaks of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That relationship with Jesus Christ, I have to share with you. As a teenager, I grew up on a farm, but I would go up on this big rock up on our farm and worship the Lord and just stand up there on that big rock and sing, "How great Thou art!" And you know, I wasn't a very good singer or anything, but I was just worshiping the Lord. Well, this summer, I had one of the greatest dreams of my life fulfilled. One of the things I had wanted to do was to take all the 17 grandchildren up to that big rock where I met with God so many times and prayed with God and cried with God and fought with God and laid down and slept. And sure enough, we were able to do it. Well, one of the grandchildren, the one that just got married, he and his wife weren't there, but the other 16 were there, and we all traipsed through. Yes, that's right. That's right. We FaceTimed him in when we all got up there. And so all the 17 grands were up there on the rock, and I just sat and talked to them for a while. I don't know how boring it was, Nicole. But this is where I would talk to God, and this is where I would meet with God. And sisters, I hope that you are passing on your heritage to your children. You know, I had us think tonight about that moment when we met God. Do your children know about that moment? Have you talked with them? Do your grandchildren know of that moment when you met God? Pass that heritage on to them. Don't leave that out in your times with them, but take time to share with your family what your path has been of knowing God, so that they know from you, they feel that grace, they know that it's not just so many laws that Grammy keeps. No, it's a relationship. It's a relationship of love with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that God sets us free from living every day as if we're falling short. That's not God's heart. Or as if we're a failure. But no, he's extending his grace to us and he's drawing us to him. And then we see that God's grace changes us. And in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 are two verses that are favorites of mine. I love these verses. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." How can we live godly lives? It's the grace of God in our lives. Again, it's not, oh, I've got to do all these rules and I've got to follow all these. It's yielding to the grace of God in our life. It's the grace of God. And this is where, when I said earlier, I believe our receiving more of the grace of God relates to our saying yes to God. Because when God begins to speak to our heart about maybe some of the things that we're coddling that don't please him, because the grace of God changes us, we have a choice. We can ignore that gentle voice of God and push it off and get real busy doing the dishes or watching TV or playing a game on the computer or something. Or we can yield to that soft, gentle voice of the Lord that is saying no. The grace of God that brings salvation, it teaches us to say no. I pray that our hearts will become more sensitive this weekend to the grace of God and our response to that. There's a close relationship between right living and right believing. And when temptation comes, we don't have to yield to it. So the grace of God is ministering to us. He's ministering to our lives tonight. He's going to be ministering to our lives all weekend, the grace of God. And you know what? When we go home on Sunday afternoon, the grace of God will continue to be ministering to our lives. He will continue to work in us. I also see that God's grace redeems our most awful situations. You know, there's a basic truth in life that I'm sure we've all experienced, that there's pain and unavoidable suffering in life. We're broken by the world. We're broken by relationships. We live broken in the world. The truth were known. We had time, every one of us could speak of the brokenness we feel in our lives in one way or another. And so, how do we stuff the brokenness and the pain that's in our life? We as women have many ways of handling this pain. We might overdrink, we might overeat, we might overshop, we might overclean, we might overachieve, or we might do them all, or one or two, or you might have your over that you do in response to the pain in your life. It's interesting that God's decisions for our lives sometimes are not the decisions we would have made. And so sometimes we get angry about it. I read something this week that said that anger is about us. It's about me. And when I get angry, it's because my rights, something about me, has been hurt. But even though times are tough, and many of us, probably all of us in this room, have experienced awful circumstances, God's grace is here, and God's grace redeems our most awful circumstances. The Apostle Paul had a situation, we don't know exactly what it was, but in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, we see the Apostle Paul talking to the Lord about this. The scripture says he pleaded with God to get that thing out of his life. Yeah. Whatever it was. We don't know what it is. Theologians have tried to speculate about what it is. I'm not going to pretend to tell you what it was. But he pleaded with God to get that out of his life. Now, it's interesting that we don't see from scripture that God ever chided him for pleading. But how did God answer him? God didn't answer him the way the Apostle Paul anticipated that he might answer. But God said in 2 Corinthians 12, 9, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon you. And so God was saying, I'm not going to take it from you, but I'm going to give you more grace. I'm going to give you more grace. And it's interesting that I don't see in Scripture that Paul saw that as a punishment. You know, how often sometimes I'll be talking with someone and they're like, oh, God's punishing me now. Da-da-da-da-da is happening, and I know God's punishing me. God is not out to punish us. God is extending his grace to us. And Jesus' answer did not cause Paul to enter a defeatist attitude. And Jesus' answer affirmed that to Paul, yes, Satan does buffet us, but the adversary has destructive tactics. But Paul could boast in his infirmities because Jesus' grace and strength was sufficient. You know, when we're personally weak, that's when we can amazingly draw on the grace of God for our lives. Again, what is one of the awful situations that comes to your mind right now? I remember one awful situation in my life a few years back. As a woman in ministry, I was I entered into a time where I was verbally attacked and criticized and told I was a very bad example, and I wasn't a good person for other women in the congregation to be around. Wasn't a good person to follow, and I was devastated. I was totally devastated. I cried for 3 days. I guess I had my pity party, and I was really shaken. And I remember at that time, it was in the summertime. I went out on our deck in the evening, in the warm evenings. And I sat there on the deck. I looked up at the stars in the sky in the evening. And I said, well, what do I really believe anymore? And I said, I believe there's a God. And I believe Jesus Christ is his son and he's my savior. And I believe the Holy Spirit is within me as my comforter and my strength. And God's grace began to pour over me. But you know, it was also the grace of God in some significant other brothers and sisters who in the ensuing weeks and months who prayed for me, who came alongside me and prayed for me, that really helped me to get over that time. So not only are we recipients of God's grace in the midst of our awful situations, but God is giving us the ability to enter into other people's situations and to come alongside them. I can still remember the prayers of a couple very significant people at that time that looked me in the face and said that I was a woman of God of some worth and value. And yes, we know that from God, but when the grace of God spoke that through a human being, another flesh and blood person, it began to bring the healing. And you know what? Through all of that, God brought me through. He brought me through to a place where I am more secure in God's love now than ever before, and His grace in my life. And I'm not as dependent anymore on what other people think of me. It'd still be nice, but you know. And so what I'm concluding from this, sisters, could it be that instead of fighting all the stuff that comes into our lives, that we embrace the grace of God in the midst of that stuff and allow Him to reveal Himself to us and let His love flow to us and through us to others? You know, last Sunday in church, we sang the worship song by Matt and Beth Redman, It Is Well With My Soul. And there's the first phrase of that song has been going through my mind and my heart all week. Our scars are a sign of grace in our lives. And Father, how You've brought us through. When deep were the moons and dark was the night, the promise of Your love You proved. I want to read that again, because this phrase, our scars are the sign of Your grace in my life, has just, I can't get away from that. It's just washing over me and over me. Our scars are a sign of grace in our lives, and Father, how You've brought us through. When deep were the wounds and dark was the night, the promise of Your love You proved. You know, we've all got scars. As women, we like to cover up our scars. We'll find the salve, the best ointment to cover up those scars, you know, wherever they are. I have one. I wasn't an age mark here. But we like to cover up our scars. But the scars of our soul, the scars of our spirit, are covered by the grace of God. Amen. Someone prayed earlier, I think it might have been you, in the midst of worship, about the salve of God's grace in our lives. And so what I'm saying, sisters, this weekend, as we're opening ourselves afresh to the grace of God, our scars are a sign of God's grace in our life. But let God's grace come into those scars in your life. Don't block them from His grace, because His grace is here to heal and to touch and to minister to those scars in our life. And then God's grace empowers us to extend grace. We're not simply to hoard the grace of God for ourselves. The Apostle Paul worked hard at communicating grace throughout all the epistles. If you look at every epistle that he wrote, he starts out by talking about grace, and he ends the epistle by talking about grace some more. And if we are the body, then sisters, God has lavished His grace on us for a purpose. And that purpose is to do hard and holy things for Him. I have this little plaque in my kitchen. I was going to bring it. I forgot to bring it. I've had it there for years. It's been in several kitchens. Perhaps I'm thinking, maybe even one of you gave it to me. I'm not even sure how I got it. But it says 2 Corinthians 9:8 on that plaque. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. All grace, God is able to make all grace abound to you, abound to me, so that having sufficiency, we may have abounding grace to extend to others. I pray that we will be awestruck in the grace of God, that we will give grace to our husbands. You know, your husband may appear like the strongest man in the whole world, but outside of the grace of God and the love of God, he needs your love more than anything else in this world. And he needs us to extend grace. I've been struck afresh this year in just a sense of gratitude at the 51 years that we, Thurlow and I, share together, as a dear friend of ours has lost her husband this year. And I've just find myself many, many times awestruck at the grace of God and how God calls us to extend grace and love to those who are closest to us. And our children need God's grace. Your child may seem like a very excellent achiever and just be doing great, but you know what? They need your grace. They need our grace. They need our love. Grace to love our neighbors. Grace to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Grace to love our enemies. In Ephesians 4:7, we read that to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So what does each one of us mean? So does that mean that we can't say, well, she's got grace for that situation, but I sure don't have grace for that situation? No, the Apostle Paul writes, to each one of us, grace has been given. Now, your measure is a different measure from mine, but it's just the measure of grace that you need for right now. And there'll be more grace tonight, and there'll be more grace tomorrow, and more grace the next day, because God is a giving God, and he's abundant in his giving. And the grace of God also frees us to forgive. And in Matthew 6:14-15, of course, we see Jesus' words where he says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You know, I said Jesus was full of grace and truth, but one of his major emphasis in discipling his followers was teaching them about forgiveness and about how to build and maintain right relationships with God and with one another. You know, the church in America is majorly under attack right now. But I think one of the problems is, you know, we can be all of this, oh, I love God, God, you're so wonderful and everything, but I hate my sister in Christ. And there's all of this hatred and unforgiveness, and I can never forgive what that person has done in my life. And there's a grace of God that will enable us to extend forgiveness when we're, and what is that grace? It is as we have been forgiven. And again, I asked us to go back and think about that moment when we first experienced the forgiveness of God in our lives. And I hope we will remember those moments when we know that God has forgiven us. And so our Lord is saying, in like manner, as you have experienced this awesome forgiveness of God, then to forgive others. Forgiveness is hard. It's hard to let go. I remember one time that I had trouble forgiving a situation. It's interesting. It wasn't even someone who had hurt me, but it was someone who was hurting my husband and opposing my husband. So I did something else that isn't good. I took up his offense. And as a matter of fact, my husband wasn't even that offended over it. But I was upset, and I was offended, and I had unforgiveness in my heart. And I can still remember the moments before my washing dishes at my sink, and the Lord said, you just need to forgive that situation. And I just kept hearing this, and I realized that as I just got down on my knees and wept before the Lord that that's what I needed to do. But you know what? Forgiveness is not just a one-time act. It's a process. And it took several days for me to be able to keep, whenever that situation came up, and I just released it again. I said, Lord, I forgive this situation. Because I know how much, Lord, you have forgiven me, and I forgive this situation. And gradually, that harsh unforgiveness that was in me and that Satan had rooted in me and was taking camp in me was washed out of me. And you know what? Nothing really changed in the relationship with my husband and that person for years. Years later it did. Years later. What if I hadn't responded to the grace of that God at that point and carried that all those years waiting for that situation to be healed? And so the grace of God is in our lives to forgive. And I want to share with you a story about the grace of God and forgiveness. And I know that probably many of you have heard this story before, but to me it is such a beautiful example of how the grace of God is in our lives and enables us to forgive. And it's a story about Corrie ten Boom. And so I'm reading now, and this is Corrie writing this on forgiveness, on the grace of God in our lives. I was in a church in Munich, and I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door at the rear. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. It was the truth they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed-out land, and I gave them my favorite mental picture. Maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind, I like to think that that's where forgiven sins are thrown. When we confess our sins, I said, God casts them into the deepest ocean. They're gone forever. The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence. In silence, they collected their wraps, and in silence, they walked out of the room. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, and the next a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush, the huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. And this man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp, where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, his hand thrust out. A fine message, Fraline. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoke so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. No, he did not remember me. But since that time, he went on, I've become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fraline. Again, the hand came out. Would you forgive me? And I stood there. I, whose sins had again and again to be forgiven and could not forgive. Betsy, my sister, had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out. But to me, it seemed like hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were also able to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. But those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and horrible as that. And still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Help, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one outstretched to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder. It raced down my arm. It sprang out into the joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, my brother, I cried, with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. The grace of God to forgive. The grace of God to forgive. We cannot do it in ourselves. But Corey knew that forgiveness is an act of the will, regardless of the temperature of the heart. And she took that step. She reached out her hand with an act of her will. And the grace of God began to flow into her whole being and wash her with unforgiveness. Now, I know we have scars and we have unforgiveness, but I share this as one dear saint, Corrie ten Boom, experienced that grace of God in her life to forgive. And that grace of God, sisters, is not just for Corrie ten Boom, but it's for each one of us here tonight to be able to forgive. And God's grace also compels us to serve. And we're going to be hearing about this more this weekend. Because we are to carry that grace in service to others. In Acts 4:32 and 33, it says, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. You want great grace to come upon you? Begin to witness of what God is doing in your life. If God gives you the opportunity to forgive someone, share that testimony. just like we've all been gripped by Corey's testimony tonight. When God does something in your life and you experience the grace of God, share that. Communicate that grace to others. And the great, great grace, more grace will come upon you. Hebrews 12:28 says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and fear." And I'm going to be closing. But you know, Michael Card has written a book called A Violent Grace. And he has this quote in the book where he says that this grace is a costly grace. And it is indeed, because it cost our Savior to have his whole life, his blood poured out on the cross. It is a most costly grace. And what he says is, until we embrace this costly grace, or rather, until we allow ourselves to be embraced by this costly grace, we can never know what it means to be fully accepted. And I know that one of the longings of a woman's heart is to feel loved and accepted, to feel that grace of God in our lives. And Michael Card says that this costly grace, when we allow it to wrap itself around us, it to embrace us, that's when we will truly know what it means to be accepted and loved by our Lord. And we have one of our sisters who has, through a wonderful testimony, experienced this in a very precious way in her life. And Diane's going to come and share her testimony of experiencing that grace, that costly grace that has wrapped itself around her life. And I just encourage you to open your heart as Diane shares this testimony.